This message was presented at the 2015 Lightbearers Convocation. The theme presented was Something Better, a journey through the book of Hebrews. Thanks for listening.
I brought some useful additions tonight. This actually may serve a double purpose. I don't know. We'll see. We are in Hebrews chapter 13. We are closing out the book of Hebrews tonight. Actually, I have been assigned the entire chapter, and then David is going to do what we've entitled a whirlwind summary. And you know, don't you? You all know that only David Asherick can do a whirlwind summary of Hebrews. Woo! So look out. That tongue's going to be a-moving. So I'm going to try and move us into that. I would like to cover the whole chapter. I don't know if I can cover the whole chapter because I really feel obligated, probably of all the speakers, uniquely obligated, solely obligated to stick to the time slot that I have. I don't know if you've noticed that. I feel like a loner up here, like a maverick, but I do try to stick to the time. And I have 45 minutes. That's what it's showing up there, and that's what I'm going to go by. So I love the way this chapter begins. The last chapter ended with this phrase, "For our God is a consuming fire." And the next chapter begins with this verse, "Let brotherly love continue." Let brotherly love continue. And I decided just to look up those words. I just was curious about how that looks in the Greek. And the word "let" there is abide. It's the same word that is used in John 15 when Jesus says, you know, abide in me and I in you, that you can do nothing of yourselves, that everything you do is from me. Abide in me. Abide. That's what the word means. And so abide, brotherly love. Now, brotherly, brothers and sisters, love, Philadelphia. Not agape, but Philadelphia. It's actually talking about the kind of love that we are to have one to another, the kind of love that is to be in families and among friends. Philadelphia, continue. That word continue means abide. It's the same word as let. So basically what Paul is saying is, abide, brotherly love, abide. And I think it's more of just a statement, an exclamation, a prayer maybe, a call, something that he is basically crying out for rather than a statement that he's making to us. Rather than exhorting us to let brotherly love continue, I think what he's saying is, abide, brotherly love, abide. Because really that's an awesome summary, isn't it? Of everything he's been sharing through the book of Hebrews, everything that he's been emphasizing for us about this something better, this better way. Abide, brotherly love, abide. And in that context, he just throws out all kinds of little tidbits of exhortation and encouragement, but it's all saturated in abiding in brotherly love, just abiding in that love. The first thing he shares is that we should not be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. One of the scariest things for me as a parent is to receive a phone call that causes me to be concerned about my children. Last week, Friday, I was sitting on the podium in Pennsylvania. I was there for the Blue Mountain Camp meeting. I was supposed to have gone there on Thursday, but I ended up going there on Friday. And I got there late, and by the time I got to the meeting, to the camp meeting itself, they had already gone on the podium and the conference president was already ready to speak in my place. That's how late I was. I was supposed to be there at 7, I got there at 7:20, but they were still doing, you know how those conference camp meetings are, they were still doing preliminaries. In fact, I sat there for another 20 or 30 minutes waiting for preliminaries, but while I was sitting there, I received a telephone call from my daughter. Now, my phone didn't ring because I have it on vibrate, but I noticed it was from Kiara, and normally, if anyone calls me in that kind of a situation, I would ignore it. But I'm a dad. I can't ignore it. And Kiara wouldn't necessarily call me. In fact, my kids don't actually really ever call me. They text me, and I text them, But usually when they actually call me, like the phone rings and it's one of my children, it's significant. It's important. Something's going on. So I was inclined to answer, but I couldn't answer. I couldn't get on the phone right then, so I texted her back. And basically it was one of those things that really tugs on our hearts. My daughter and a couple of her friends from California had decided that they wanted to go on a road trip, and we were okay with that because there was another guy friend that was going to go along with them, and we felt like with him along that would work out. We were nervous. We were apprehensive about it. My daughter is 17.5 years old. Do you know what I'm saying? So we allowed it, but you know, our stomachs were just like, oh. They were driving up from California to camp meeting. They're going to Portland, doing a little bit of visits with her friends, coming back down here, and this is where they'd end up. And so this telephone call came after they had made the trip safely, but they were in the Portland area, and my daughter was telling me basically that she had a tire blowout on her car. Have you ever had a blowout on your car? See, I haven't, but I know. I've heard. Now, she was driving on the freeway when this happened. And I'm so thankful now that it was a rear tire, not a front tire. And she pulled over, and that was when she called me. And I'm telling you, everything in my being wanted to get up from that podium, get back on that plane, and fly back and come to her rescue. Can you relate to that? This is the kind of brotherly love that Paul is talking about. It's not the agape, but even so, it is a very powerful love that God desires for us to have for one another. A love that longs to come to the rescue of others, not just to the rescue of our family. A love that calls us to intercede for others, not just for our family. Job learned about this love, didn't he? He learned about this as he was praying for his kids because he was concerned about them. Were they cursing God in their hearts? And so he continually prayed for them. And then God allowed him to go through this incredible trial of faith. And he lost everything, all his stuff, all his servants, even his health. And when Satan couldn't take him out through all of that, Satan tried one more attack. And it came through the channel of his friends. At first, they did a really good job by being quiet. But then things began to build. And at the end of his interaction with them, he was calling them miserable comforters, worthless physicians, and they were calling him a windbag and a sinner. And he said, just be quiet and that'll be good enough. Have you ever had that kind of interaction with friends? Well, I will tell you, quite frankly, that every one of us speakers have had that kind of interaction with each other. I'll just be honest with you. And yet here we are working together in ministry. That is a miracle of God. It really is. We are individual. We are unique. I learned the other night that there's one thing that we all have in common. Matt and David and Ty and Jeffrey and James were all raised in families without dads. All of us were. I just thought that was kind of interesting. But we've had these struggles and these wrestles. And it's a good thing to have these things because God is calling us higher. God doesn't call us only to pray for our kids, for our family, for the people that are close to us. God wants us to pray. He wants us to take it a notch higher. He wants us to pray for our miserable comforter, worthless physician friends. And that's what Job did. And Job's captivity was turned when he prayed for his friends. And what was he captive to? He was captive to bitter thoughts, judgmental thoughts, negative thoughts. And each one of us needs that freedom. That really. So Paul is saying, let brotherly love continue. Abide, brotherly love, abide. So I told my daughter quickly, I said, listen, I was trying to think, and I said, listen, we've got hazard, road hazard with Safeco, you can call their number. And so she did. And they said, we can't locate you, we don't know where you are, you can't tell us what the exit is. And she is literally on the side of the road, but the tire that's flat is over the white line. In the cars coming by. And she's in the middle of nowhere. She's out between somewhere between Portland and Multnomah Falls, somewhere in that area. And I've got to get up and preach. And you know, one thing that I have learned over the years as a preacher when it comes to my family is that when we take care of God's business, God takes care of our business. I've learned that over and over again. But it's still a test. And to be able to take my mind off my daughter and step up and begin to just, while thinking of my, and wondering. And I want to tell you this story because to me it is so beautiful and so powerful. My daughter just rehearsed it to me again just to make sure I had a lot of the details right. She said, "Dad, while I was on the phone with you, the girls were out of the car and they were trying to pull stuff out of the trunk to get to the spare tire, and this car pulled up. And it was a police officer. He was a tall man with a bright, shiny face and just kind of majestic looking," she said. "I didn't think anything of it at first, neither did my friends. He was just asking them about the situation, and they, two of them, had been trained by their fathers how to change a spare tire, but he proceeded to do it for them, and they watched him and realized that they probably wouldn't have been able to do it. And then they asked him, they said, well, you know, where should we go, and what should we do? And he said, well, you need to get to a tire store. And so they GPSed that, and the nearest Les Schwab that they could find in their GPS was in Portland. And he said, no, you need to get off on the next exit, and you'll find a tire store there. And my daughter was saying to herself, my dad told me Les Schwab is the tire store. So I'm not pulling off on the next exit. I'm going to Les Schwab. The next exit had a Les Schwab. It wasn't on the GPS. This man knew that there was a Les Schwab at the next exit. But the strange thing about it was he didn't really know anything else about the area. At least he didn't tell them anything else when they asked him different questions. It was a police car. He didn't have a police uniform on. He was a tall man who changed this tire while other cars had passed by hooting and hollering at these four teenage girls. And after he changed the tire, he said, I'll stay behind you and make sure that you get down the road. So he stayed behind them for a little while, a couple of miles, and then he passed them. They gave him the thumbs up. And then about 3 or 4 miles further down the road, there was another car pulled over. It was a family. They had a flat tire. But there was no majestic police officer there to help them change it. He had vanished. Now, my daughter's friends know that that was an angel. They just know that. It's just very clear to them. My daughter is a little bit like me. She's a little bit skeptical about these kinds of things. Really? Me? But I'll tell you what. I know. I knew it as soon as she told me the story. Because I remember sitting on that podium. I remember getting up to that pulpit. I remember the thoughts and the prayers that I had. I remember all that I was thinking, and I remember in my mind and in my heart just hoping and wishing that God would take care of my daughter. And that's what he does. Angels come to us in the forms of strangers. Don't be forgetful to entertain them because they are there for us. They watch over us, they guide us, they keep us, they save us from 1,000 dangers that we know not of. I was talking to Tina, that 9-year-old that was baptized this afternoon in the river, the one from China, and we were talking about angels, and I was telling her how she has this guardian angel, and there'll be many angels at the baptism, and she said, I want to see my guardian angel someday. And I said, you will get to see your guardian angel someday. And she said, when we get to heaven. And I said, yes, definitely. And I said, and there's a possibility that perhaps you may see your guardian angel before heaven. You may not know that. You may not know that he's your guardian angel. He may come in the form of who knows? Some stranger, some protector, who knows? But when you get to heaven, you may just recognize your guardian angel as someone that you already became acquainted with here on planet Earth. Remember them that are in bonds, which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. That is, remember those that are suffering affliction as if you yourself were suffering affliction, because you know how that feels. You've got a physical body, and you know what it feels like to suffer affliction. And sometimes I feel like, at 52, a week minus 53, that I am starting to realize what it feels like to suffer bodily affliction. And to get up in the morning sometimes and go, oh, get those feet working again, you know? People say, you look so young. Well, that might be true, but I know my body is telling me that I'm getting older. And there are, I think all of us can relate to this, there are symptoms of age. It's getting old is not for sissies, right? There are symptoms. And we're starting to experience them. My mom is in almost 80 now, and she's experienced them major. We're starting to experience these symptoms. And we need to remember that we are part of the human body, suffering together, praying for each other. Marriage is honorable, and the bed is undefiled. That verse changed my life. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. When I became a Seventh-day Adventist in 1984, I studied and read the Bible and came to the conclusion that marriage was not just not honorable, but it was something that shouldn't be happening in the last days. Marrying and giving in marriage, just like in the days of Noah, just like in the days of Lot. I wouldn't even go to a wedding. That was just off limits. We're not having any of that. My mom was very upset with me. She's Catholic and she wanted a lot of grandkids. Aren't you even going to consider getting married? What is this new cult you've gotten yourself into? Jesus is coming in a couple of years, Mom. There's no time for marriage. And I had all the verses from Paul backing me up. There's no way he could have written Hebrews as far as I was concerned back then. Marriage is honorable. Ty was the first one to convince me that I need to change my opinion on this, because I was always going over to his house, rousing up his kids, and then saying adios while he tried to put them all to bed. Those were fun days. James, you need to get married and have your own kids. You need to get a wife and have your own children. You're a family guy. You need that. And he set out to help me get married. And he did a good job. Eventually. Marriage is honorable. Paul is not against marriage. He also talks about the gift of being single and the blessing of being single. The blessing of being single is a gift that God gives to some people. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing strange about being single. We shouldn't think, oh, I am, something's wrong with me because I'm single. Singlehood is great. Marriage is honorable. But marriage is something that is a twin institution of what else? The Sabbath. And that's why it is being attacked wholesale in the age in which we live. We see that, don't we? We just heard about it with the Supreme Court ruling, haven't we? It's being undermined. And sometimes when Satan can't come directly against us, he comes around from a different angle. We need to be aware of this, because we have some major trials ahead of us, and it's going to behoove all of us to manifest the character of Jesus Christ to the fullest extent as we stand for the truth. We need to love people while we hold up the standard of righteousness. Marriage is honorable, and the bed undefiled. Let your conversation, verse 5, be without covetousness. That is really hard at times. Have you seen the electric car that's sitting out here? Any of the guys noticed that, what is it called? The Tesla? Tesla, right? Tesla. Did I say that? No? Man, an electric car. No gas. No money in the... Yeah, and you got to buy the car too, right? There are, in my experience, there are difficulties that I have in this area. I'm just being honest with you. And yet God says, and here's how He encourages us not to be covetous. He says, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, and I will never forsake thee. That's it, right there. That's the answer. That's the solution to everything we could ever want on planet Earth. The solution is Jesus. The solution is God. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake thee. I love this, really, because in the context of marriage, this is really the bottom line. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is what it's all about. In the end, this is what it's all about. You know, the book of Hebrews offers for us this incredible insight into relationship, primarily with God. I read a book some years ago that really made an impact on my marriage. It was called The Five Love Languages. You ever heard of that book? It is such a powerful book. You see, when I first got married to my wife, I was determined for her to know that I loved her. And so in order for her to know that I loved her, I was going to be sure and help her with the housework. I wasn't only going to work full-time and bring home the stripples. No, no. I was going to go one step further than that. I was going to help her clean the house. I was going to clean the bathroom, and I was going to vacuum the floor. And that's what I told her. I said, listen, honey. I said, I'm going to cook one meal a week. I'm going to vacuum, and I'm going to clean the bathroom every week. Now, the one meal a week fell off rather quickly. I've been a bachelor too long, and my meals weren't really that great. But the bathroom and the vacuuming, I was hanging in there, good and strong. See, I was raised in a home with a single-parent mom who was a school teacher and needed to relax on the weekends and always had homework, and so I did a lot of that stuff. That was an area that I didn't have in my life, and so I brought that to the table naturally. I did the grocery shopping. I did the cleaning. I did a lot of the laundry and the things that needed to be done around the house just because that was my natural thing to do. And so for me, it was almost a natural. It was almost a given. It was almost like, this is just like my natural love language. So I'm going to do this for you. A year into our marriage, my wife and I were in marriage counseling. 1 year in. It was very embarrassing. I'm a preacher, and I'm going to marriage counseling. 1 year into my relationship with my wife, I'm going to marriage. We followed all the steps. We even wrote a book on this, and we're going to marriage counseling. And not only that, but this man right here is knocking himself out in this relationship. I have nothing else to offer here. I don't know what's wrong with her, but I'm doing everything right. I mean, before I got married, I was ready for translation. Everything was perfect. The toothpaste was squeezed from the bottom. The toilet roll was on correctly. Everything had its place. So, I don't know why she's insecure. You tell me. But as I began to understand the languages of love, I realized that my number one love language was acts of service. That all of the acts of service that I was doing for my wife, I was really doing for me. I was loving myself. And my wife was totally insecure. And I kept trying to tell her with my words, with my reasoning, I love you. Look what I'm doing for you. But it wasn't filling the void in her heart. She didn't experience that love. She wasn't. It was like I was speaking Russian. My wife is Hispanic. And then I realized, as we moved through this and started to understand, I realized my wife's number one love language is quality time. Now, all of this comes from our background. I didn't have the mom to take care, and my wife didn't have a father figure. He didn't have the time for her that she needed as she was growing from 4 years old and up, and so she was deficit in this quality time. Quality time. You know, just spend 30 minutes with me after work, sit on the couch, and let's talk together. I'm like, 30 minutes. Where am I going to get 30 minutes? I got to clean the bathroom and I got to vacuum the floor and, you know, I got work to do. 30 minutes. It was really, that's the way it was. That's the way I was thinking. Anyway, I thought this was all man's psychology. Five love languages. Is that really, that's just, so I decided if this is really true, it's going to be in the Bible. And one of the books it's going to be in is the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews is a relational book. God here is speaking in relational language. Come to me, don't neglect me, come boldly to my throne. Abide in me, rest in me. God is speaking to us. And as I started reading the book of Hebrews and studying the book of Hebrews, I was looking for these love languages, but I was thinking in my brain, there's got to be more than five because God speaks in sevens. I don't know, I'm a Revelation guy, I can't get away from that. So the five love languages, and by the way, we have deficits, we have defects, we have love languages that are number one or number two for us because of our background or where we come from, but I believe God is balanced. God communicates in all the love languages. And every once in a while, I'll try to surprise my wife and I'll try to just give her all of them, just all of them. They are gifts, physical touch, acts of service, words of affirmation, and quality time. And they're in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about how God gave the gift of himself in the person of his son. That was the gift. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us how that Jesus Christ became a man, physical touch. He became one with the human race for all eternity. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about quality time. The rest, enter into my rest. Step away from all of your work and all of your cares and all that focus and just spend time with me. One of the hardest, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 7 talks about how Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. He's always mediating on our behalf, acts of service. Hebrews 11, have you ever noticed as you read through Hebrews 11 that God is outlining there for us in the Hall of Faith chapter, the experience of his people in ages past? But have you ever noticed that he never once uses a negative word in describing his faithful people? He talks about how Noah spent 120 years preaching the gospel and building an ark. He never says Noah got drunk. He talks about Abraham went out by faith, not knowing where he was going. He never said he lied about his wife twice to Pharaoh and Abimelech. He talks about how Pharaoh turned away from the pleasure of sin for a season, Moses. Whew, that was close. Edit that. And suffered affliction with the people of God. Doesn't say how he killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. God never mentions the failures of his people in Revelation or in Hebrews 11. Words of affirmation. And by the way, if you want, we talked about this afternoon. We talked about the investigative judgment, didn't we? If you want a picture, a biblical picture of the investigative judgment, it's Hebrews 11. Think about it. Hebrews 11 is a picture of what the investigative judgment looks like for you and me as we put our faith in Jesus. Everything we did right is there, and every failure is gone. Isn't that beautiful? That's Hebrews 11. Everything we did right is there, and every failure is gone. That's how we stand before Christ, brothers and sisters. So there are the languages of love, the five of them. They're biblical. Okay, they're biblical. I got to do this. I got to spend quality time with my wife. And you know what? She began to experience that security in our relationship. I realized that I hadn't been talking her language. But there are two more in the book of Hebrews. Two that I think society needs today. Two that were missing from this book and I believe are important for us, even though they may come across a little bit differently. The sixth one is found in Hebrews chapter 12. As many as I love, I chasten. I educate. Revelation 3 says, I rebuke. Correction and rebuke is a language of love. It is. If we care about people, we're going to say something to them. We are. We're going to communicate. And it may be difficult for us because we're going to look like we're, you know, like a certain young person says about me and my wife, you guys are so Amish. You guys are so Amish. Yep, maybe we are. But we love you. That's the bottom line. God loves us, and so he corrects us. And then the final one is right here. We read it right here. Society today is missing these two of the seven. This love of correction, and then this one right here, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetous, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Commitment. God is committed to us. And that's what we need today. We need commitment. God is committed to us no matter what. He's going all the way with us. All the way. He's going all the way. And that, let that commitment, you know what it says in Hebrews 13, verse 1, praise God, let that commitment, let brotherly love continue. Abide, brotherly love, abide. I am a human being. I am fallen. I am weak. I am erring. I'm a man. All of that flesh is still there. I carry it around until it's changed, until it's transformed. I have not arrived. I have not attained. I get stronger by exercise, according to Hebrews 4 and 5, 5 and 6. But there are times when I find myself weak. When this camp meeting began, I felt very weak. I've been very encouraged and very blessed by the meetings. I haven't missed one. They fed my soul. I don't get an opportunity as a speaker and teacher, especially now that I'm doing part-time pastoring in Bend and still working full-time for Light Bearers and having a couple other responsibilities. I don't get as many opportunities to just listen and be fed. And I've been so blessed by these meetings. Amen. And I know we're all different and we have our different emphasis and inspiration or whatever. You know, Matt went off on, what did he call it this morning? Rambolitis. But you know what? Let me just share with you something that I thought was really interesting. Here's what Matt's verses were. I'm just going to read a few of them that he didn't cover. They're in Hebrews chapter 12. You'll get it here in a second, okay? You're going to get it in a second. Hebrews 12. And this time, of course, I'm not stealing because, you know, he never read them. And he's done. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning with verse 22. For you are not come unto Mount Zion, for you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, follow this closely, to an innumerable company of angels. Now here it is, here's the kicker. This is for Matt now. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. To those that are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. What was Matt talking about this morning? Wasn't he talking about that? That's exactly what he was talking about. He never made the connection. I was like, Matt, make the connection, make the connection. You're talking all about this heavenly church. You're talking all about the judge of all. You're talking all about how our decisions need to be in harmony with his decisions. You're talking all about that, and you're not making the connection. God gave you freedom to do this rambolitis. But you're not off track. Really, you're not. God inspired you with a message that we all needed, don't you think? Yes. I was thoroughly blessed by that message. I really was. And I believe it was grounded in those verses that we just read. I really do. And we're so different like that. I mean, David's going to get up here. And he's going to move through the book of Hebrews. Right? Verse by verse and point by point, bam, 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 and your heads, you're just going to start going, woo, 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 woo. He's just going to, it's just going to be incredible. I love it. I love that. I love the way Matt preaches and the way God uses him. I love the way David preaches and the way God uses him. I love the way Ty preaches and the way God uses him. I love the way Jeffrey preaches and the way God uses him. God is no respecter of persons. And you know, we're not perfect. We're human. I'm human. And so I know all this stuff. But my wife will still push certain buttons, you know? The other day I get in the car and there's something in the seat. And I'm like, that shouldn't be in my seat. So I put it in her seat. And she said, why'd you put that in my seat? I said, because it's yours. It should be in my seat. I'm just confessing. That's my humanity. Now, I'm telling you this so that, you know, you can know that I really shouldn't have put it in her seat, should I? The next time I got in the car and there was something in my seat, I put it in the back seat. And what does God remind me of when he does that? He says, James, he says, you're human, but my grace is sufficient for you. Yes. Remember how I humbled myself. Remember how I loved you. Remember how I've forgiven you. He just brings that back and he just saturates me with it. And you know, and Ty was just right on target, that amazing, just one statement after another. It transforms us. It does. It changes us. And I know when you start tasting that true, genuine experience that isn't based upon what you can do, but based upon what God is doing, you don't want to go back to the old stuff. And when you do fall back to the old stuff, you're miserable. You're like, man, this is misery. Oh, it's drudgery, heavy drudgery. And God says, I want to put my spirit within you. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. I will not fear what man will do to me. I will not fear what my woman will do to me. Honestly, I'm going to love her no matter what, because that's the way God loves me. And I just want to shed that love abroad. I have no fear of what man's going to do. None. We can boldly say that. Abide, brotherly love, abide. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And I love what Matt said this morning, because I just want to emphasize this. Nobody should have the rule over us except based on the word of God and the conversation or conduct of their lives being in harmony with that word. That's what it says here. It says, remember those that have the rule, that have spoken the word of God and the conduct, the conversation of the fruit of their lives. And if their lives are in harmony with the word of God, and what they say is in harmony with the word of God, no one's ruling over you. You're simply allowing them to be a channel through which God is communicating to you. He set some as leaders of others, but not leaders in the way the world views leaders, like with authority, but leaders in the way that they can expound the word of God, bring you the truth, and live that truth. That's their leadership. That's what it is. Because Jesus Christ, verse 8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know, honestly, why this verse is right here, right here. I was thinking about it. Why is this verse right here? How does it fit with everything else? Didn't come up with anything really good, really super, really fantastic. Maybe David will bring something to us. Be not carried about but one thing I don't want to pass by, that one thing I want us to remember is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, tomorrow, and forever. He doesn't change. His character doesn't change. He is a God of love, and it will always be that way. And even when the lost are lost, God forbid that any of us would be among that number, Jesus Christ's love will not stop. Amen. It will be the same. It is unending. I don't know if you ever had an experience like this, but not long ago I had this experience where I was inside the city of God, and someone I knew, someone that was very close to me, was outside. And before I could even think about it, I leapt up on top of the wall. They were running to me. We could see each other. And I reached down to grab their hands to pull them in. And I fell out. And that was the end of it. And I thought to myself, you know, I want to love people that much. I don't want to be, well, you know, as long as I make it, it's going to be all right. I want to be like Moses, who said, Lord, forgive them, and if you can't forgive them, blot me out. I want to be willing, like Paul, to say, I'm willing to be a curse for God, for my Jews, my brethren, according to the flesh. I want that kind of love, because that's the kind of love that Jesus had. That is the love that caused God to give himself for us in the person of Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be carried about with different and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with what? Grace. This is appropriate, don't you think? I mean, we've got all kinds of winds of stuff, and people are fabricating all kinds of ideas and trying to prove this, that, and the other. Grace. We need to be established in grace, not with meats which have no profit, which have not profited them, which have been exercised therein. We have an altar, verse 10, that they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now, Paul's getting to his point right here, the point of the whole book. He's kind of summarizing it in a sense. He's basically saying there's an altar in the sanctuary, in the earthly sanctuary, that represents another altar that we serve. The altar that we serve represents the cross, where Christ was crucified. We have an altar that they have no right to eat of, which serve the tabernacle, for those bodies whose beasts, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, verse 12, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Paul here is basically saying, he's summarizing it, you know, he got into this in Galatians. He's saying, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He's saying, listen, the earthly sanctuary is done. It's finished. The altar that we have, that you have no right to go to if you're going to go back to this, the altar that we have is where Christ was crucified. It's Calvary. And that sacrifice is taken into the heavenly sanctuary. We see it there. Revelation chapter 8 shows us that transition. The altar that we have is Calvary. All of those shadows are fulfilled in Christ. Jesus Christ is the reality of the sacrifice of the Lamb and the altar there in the courtyard. Let's go forth to him, because it's impossible. It is impossible. If you willingly turn away from this, what else can God do? What else can he give you? There is no other way. See, the Jews were in danger. The Judaizers were coming, and they were in danger of thinking that they could still go back to the old sanctuary service and get forgiveness. Paul says, uh-uh. He said, the time for that is done. It's absolutely impossible. You're going to be crucifying to yourself the Son of God afresh and putting into open shame. It's impossible now to get forgiveness through that system that you could once get forgiveness through. You can't anymore. It's impossible. You know the truth. You know the truth. Don't willfully sin against it. Don't go back to that old system. David did a marvelous job, didn't he, in helping us to understand that it's not just the fact that we fail and we fall. This willful sin is the turning away from the one way, the truth and the light, Jesus Christ. What else can God show us? By him, therefore, let us go forth, therefore, unto him, verse 13, without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Amen. I know sometimes you don't say it loud enough for the preacher to hear. I know that because I was sitting back there the other night, and I think Ty was preaching, and there was a young couple sitting next to me, and they just kept saying, amen. And I knew Ty wasn't hearing that, but I was hearing it. So you don't have to say amen. You don't have to praise God loud enough for the preacher to hear. But you do need to say it. You really do need to say it. And one of the reasons you need to say it is because there are people sitting around you who need to hear your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The preacher does not have to stand up here and go, can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? When the Holy Spirit is working, there will be amens. Yeah. And I don't need to hear them. But the people next to you need to hear them. And not only that, but you need to hear them. The reason why you need to hear them is because if you sit there with indifference to the spoken word of God, it's not going to move you to the next level. Amen. But when you hear the word of God and you say, yes, you are making a commitment to what you're hearing. You're joining in, get this, with thousands of thousands and ten thousands times ten thousands of angels in Revelation chapter 5 in heaven and earth and under the earth who are glorifying God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They're all saying amen. And I'm not even going to tell you how we feel about a silent crowd, because that is insignificant in comparison with how the angels feel about a silent crowd. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached and there is no response, the angels are amazed. They just are amazed at the hardness of heart, at how cold we are, at how the world has taken us. Yeah. Think about this. Guys, it's Super Bowl Sunday. The Seattle Seahawks are playing the New England Patriots. There are seconds left on the clock. Seattle is down, and they're on the 1 yard line. Is it all coming back? Man, we were just like, We come to church. I say it's time for us to turn off the football games, if that's the way it is. A lot of ladies there. Didn't hear any deep guttural sounds. All right, ladies. It's sale week at Macy's. My wife loves Macy's, and I benefit. She dresses me. Tells me what tie to wear with what pants. Tonight I said, I'm wearing this and this. What tie should I wear? This one. Got any navy pants? Yes. The coupons are there. 20% off, plus an additional 20% off, plus an additional 50% off, plus, you know what I mean? Yeah. Oh, you're on the phone. Let's go to Macy's. In church. I mean, think about it. The world has got us in its grip. What are the things we get excited about, and what are the things we are indifferent to? The sacrifice of praise. So I'm just going to close with this verse. We didn't get to the end, but my time is up, and I am not going to go over because I want to be able to hold something over on these guys for the next year. Just kidding. In that context, I'm going to read this verse. Just remember what I just said. Obey them that have the rule over you, please. Give a sacrifice of praise. Amen. Please. It will be good for you. It will be good for others. It is not a cultural thing. Oh, there are some cultures that have an easier time giving a sacrifice of praise. But this is a biblical truth. So if your culture has a harder time giving a sacrifice of praise, you simply need to yield it to the Word of God. In the Old Testament, they were commanded to respond to the Word of God and say amen when it was spoken. Because we need to. We need to respond. We need to join in collectively the worship of God.
Amen.
We, in our own hearts, need the Holy Spirit to break the coldness and the grip that the world has upon us and allow us to get enthusiastic and happy about the good news, the something better that God has delivered to us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much this evening for moving us through step by step, for nourishing our famished hearts, for watering our dry springs, for bringing us a message that is filled with hope and faith and love. The things that endure. And the greatest of the three, love. Father, tonight with Paul we say, abide, brotherly love, abide. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The mission and passion of Lightbearers is publishing, training, and evangelism. To learn how you can partner with us or hear other messages like this, visit us online at lightbearers.org. You can also call us at 1-877-585-1111 or write to us at Lightbearers 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon 97438. It's through your prayers and generosity that we are able to do what we do. Thank you for listening.